Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We have a problem. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53, and we'll look at verse 6. Isaiah chapter 53, and we'll look at verse 6. What is our problem? Isaiah 53, verse 6, it says this, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." All we like sheep have gone astray. We broke it. And Jesus has taken the responsibility to fix it. What did we break? And how did we break it? Well, let's turn to the book of Genesis. That's the book of beginnings, isn't it? Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17 and 18. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 17. "And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." Verse 18. "Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field." That would be vegetables or minerals were added to our diet after Adam and Eve sinned. Thorns and thistles represent our selfish tendencies and inclinations. Nature is to be our lesson book to teach us the plot. And so are we, even as adults. We are God's children. So all this came upon us after sin entered. Well, I have my little book, Give Us This Day, Our Daily Good News, number 128. It is a two-volume set of devotionals, 90 days in each volume, 90 numbers, if you will. And I'm going to look at number 128, which would be volume 2. Give Us This Day, Our Daily Good News. And these devotionals were written by A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagner, and today's passage is by E.J. Wagner. And he says this, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse," Galatians 3, verse 10. Why? "Because the law is a curse? Not by any means. The law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good." Romans 7, verse 12. "The curse of the law is transgression of the law. Disobedience to God's law is itself the curse. For just as through one man entered the world, and death through sin," Romans 5, verse 12, "sin has death wrapped up in it. Without sin, death would be impossible, for the sting of death is sin." 1 Corinthians 15:56. "Why then are all who rely on the works of the law under a curse? Because cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." And that's from Galatians 3, verse 10. they are not cursed because they do the law, but because they do not do it. So then we see that relying on works of the law does not mean that one is doing the law. No, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Romans 8, verse 7. By the way, the carnal mind is the law of the mind of the fallen, sinful human flesh. The law of flesh. Carnal is referring to the flesh itself. So let me read that again. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Romans 8, 7. All are under the curse, and he who thinks to get out by his own works remains there. Since the curse consists in not continuing in all things that are written in the law, therefore the blessing means perfect conformity to the law. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God. By the way, the word obey in both the Old Testament and the New Testament is translated from a word that means to pay close attention. So if we're paying close attention to God's word, we are doing God's commandment because we are allowing God's word to speak and to work in our lives. And so that's what that's all about. Let me begin at that paragraph again. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey or listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, speaking about listening. And that's from Deuteronomy 11, 26 to 28. This is the living word of God, addressed to each one of us personally. The law brings about wrath, Romans 4, 15. But the wrath of God comes only on the children of disobedience, Ephesians 5, verse 6. If we truly believe, we are not condemned because faith brings us into harmony with the law, the life of God. Well, what are the works of the law? We just might talk about this momentarily. The works of the law is our own attempt to keep God's law, which would be our own works, which in Isaiah 64, 6 means filthy rags. That's the best we can do. And so that's what we're talking about when we're talking about the works of the law. And so we received the curse. We broke the harmony that God had placed on earth through refusing to listen to God's word. Instead, we decided to do our own thing. And because Adam is the first human created, and we were created in him, Genesis 2, verse 7. The word life is actually plural, lives. So we were all created at the same time in Genesis 2, verse 7. Let me back up. Because Adam was the first human created, and we were created in him, he is our representative. And what he did as us. We did it also in him. So when he sinned, we sinned also in him. I know that doesn't sound fair, but he is our representative. And so because of that, we now have fallen sinful human flesh instead of the sinless flesh of God before that happened. Well, I have another passage from Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, number 121 in that same book just close by. Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, number 121. And a passage by A.T. Jones. He says, instead of the power of earth that we cannot depend upon, and which is decidedly against us, God gives us the power of God. Instead of reputation, God gives us character. Instead of earthly riches, houses, lands, property, business considerations, or anything of the kind, God gives us Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and you are complete in him. Colossians 2, verse 10. God has appointed him to be heir of all things, and we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together, Romans 8:17. He is heir of all things, and we are joint heirs. Then how much belongs to us? All things. Then what have we? All things that God has. Then are we not rich? Instead of this life, which the powers of earth would take away, God gives us His life. When He asks us to take a position in allegiance to Him and His cause, the Lord simply says, "Here is eternal life to start with." Then has not the Lord fully armed us? Oh, then, let us have on the armor of God now. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. That is where the Lord wants us to stand, and that is what He wants us to do. And He says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," Hebrews 13, verse 5. Now, what are you going to do? Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, Joshua 24, 15, and which course you will take. So what is the solution? Jesus Christ, as Creator, took responsibility to fix the problem. He stepped into the fray, became one of us, and, as our representative, took our curse and our consequences for sin. Let us see how this was done. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Galatians 3, verse 13, it says, "Christ hath redeemed," notice the past tense, this is already done, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." This indicates that Jesus had to be crucified. Let me read that again. Christ has, past tense, redeemed us from the curse of the law. Already done deal, dear friends. Being made a curse for us, He took upon Him all our sin and became a curse. So He was personifying the sin. He was personifying the curse on the cross. Being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. Well, from Give Us This Day, Our Daily Good News, number 164, let's talk about how this curse has turned into a blessing. And again, a passage by A.T. Jones. Give Us This Day, Our Daily Good News, number 164, that's in volume 2 of the book. He says, "The curse of the law, all the curse that ever was or ever can be, is simply because of sin." This powerfully illustrated in Zechariah 5, verses 1 to 4. The prophet saw a flying roll. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth." That is, this roll represents all the curse that is upon the face of the whole earth. What is the cause of this curse? Here it is. "For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it, and everyone that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it." Verse 3. That is, the roll of the law of God and one commandment is cited from each table, showing that both tables of the law are included in the roll. "Everyone that stealeth," everyone who transgresses the law and the things of the second table, "shall be cut off as on this side of the law. And everyone that sweareth," everyone who transgresses in the things of the first table of the law, "shall be cut off as on that side of the law." Thus the heavenly recorders do not need to write out a statement of each particular sin of everyone, but simply to indicate on the roll that pertains to each one the particular commandment which is violated in each transgression. Unless a remedy shall be found, that roll of the law will remain until the curse shall consume that person and his house. with its number and stones, or excuse me, with its timber and stones. That is, until the curse shall devour the earth in that great day when the very elements shall melt with fervent heat, for the strength of sin is the law, 1 Corinthians 15:56. These are the words of the Lord of hosts. See, I will rescue my people. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and justice. You have been the very symbol of a curse to all the nations, and now I will save you, and you shall become the symbol of a blessing. Courage, do not be afraid. Zechariah 8:8-13. Excuse me. Therefore, when Jesus was crucified, he wore the crown of thorns to signify that he was bearing our curse as the King of Israel, saving the human race from our curse of sin. I just received a note. It says that I read 120 instead of 121. So what I would like to do is to go back to number 121. I hope you got a blessing from 120. But I want to look at 121. Talking about Jesus made like his brethren. And this is a passage by E.J. Wagoner. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, and therefore a real man. He lived and suffered all the ills and troubles that fall to the lot of man. The Word became flesh, John 1:14. Christ always designated himself as the Son of Man, thus forever identifying himself with the whole human race. The bond of union can never be broken. Being born of woman, Christ was necessarily born under the law, for such is the condition of all mankind. We were talking about the law of heredity here. In all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, that is, atoning sacrifice for the sins of the people, Hebrews 2:17. He redeems us by coming into our place literally and taking our load off our shoulders. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Now, it says he took our place literally. That means that he literally took fallen, sinful human flesh, the same kind of flesh that you and I have. That is literal, and that is what he took, and he still retains that flesh today, only now, since he has been resurrected and taken to heaven, he has the sinless flesh of man, and we too will receive that sinless flesh of man when we go to heaven. But Jesus took flesh and had that all the way till the time he was crucified. Now going on, Dr. Wagner says this, in the fullest sense of the word, and to a degree seldom thought of when the expression is used, he became man's substitute. That is, he identifies himself so fully with us that everything that touches or affects us touches and affects him. We cast our cares on him by humbling ourselves into the nothingness that we were, that we are. We cast ourselves on him by humbling ourselves into the nothingness that we are and leaving our burden on him alone. In this statement here, when he says, in the fullest sense of the word and to a degree seldom thought of when the expression is used, he became man's substitute, he's talking about that Jesus became our representative. And what Jesus did when he went to the cross is that he took us with him. He was representing the whole human race on that cross, so that when he died there, we all died there in him as our representative. And so that death was for you and also for me. Now, I want to pause here for just a moment, and let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 for just a moment. 1 Corinthians 15 and go to verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19, talking about our representative. And it's talking here about Christ being the first fruits, which is another term for the idea of representative. The first fruits was the representative of the entire crop that was being blessed. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 19 to 23. Let's look at that. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And notice that Adam was a representative of the race, and when he sinned in him, and so we also died with him. And so even so in Christ, we shall all be made alive, because Christ represented us on the cross and in his resurrection. Now verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ's at his coming. So he was the representative of us in his resurrection. All right, but going back to Daily Good News number 121, let's finish that out. It says, we must acknowledge that we are or were before we believed under the law. That is, doing our own thing, if you will. For Christ came to redeem none but those who are under the law. To be under the law means to be condemned to death by the law as transgressors. The law condemns none but those who are accountable to it and ought to keep it. Since Christ redeems us from condemnation of the law, it follows that he redeems us to a life of obedience to it. That hope is like an anchor for our lives, an anchor safe and sure. It enters in through the veil, that is, through the veil into the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, where Jesus has entered on our behalf as forerunner, as our representative, and we are in Christ, even in the heavenly sanctuary. He represents us there. And that's from Hebrews 6, 19 and 20. Well, this is the second time we've talked about being under the law and being in condemnation to the law. I want to go to Philippians chapter 3 so that you can get what the Bible has to say about this. We've been talking about Jones and Wagner, and you've been hearing me, but let's see what the Bible says. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. What does it mean to be under the law? Verse 9, it says, and be found in him not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. There it is. Under the law is our own righteousness, filthy rags. Isaiah 64, 6. But that which is through the faith of Christ, that is Christ's faith in the Father, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The new covenant, not the old covenant. All right, so sorry for that mistake. We will go now to 2 Corinthians 5:21. I haven't done that one yet, have I? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Talking about Christ being our representative, talking about his forgiveness of sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And I would refer you to 1 Peter 2:24. We won't go there, but that also is a reference to Christ being made to be sin, personifying sin, if you will. Now, Jesus became something he was not, so that we could be something we are not. He made us to be righteous. Because of that righteous life that he lived as one of us, we did also in him. That is our heritage, if you will, our inheritance in Christ. So we have a decision to make. Not that we do anything that will make us righteous, because Jesus already did that. That righteousness is already ours. our decision has to do with whether we will believe Jesus' promise to us so we can receive into our experience the righteousness that is ours through his gift on the cross, taking our consequences for that sin as if he was the one who committed that sin, taking the consequences, which is the second death, eternal separation from God. Well, let's go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. And we'll look at verses 21 and 22. But now the righteousness of God without or outside the law, in other words, the works of the law is our sin, okay? And this is outside of all of that, even outside the law of God, if you will. But now the righteousness of God outside the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law. The laws are witness to that. And the prophets, so they're witnessing also. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. We've said earlier that that was Christ's faith in the Father. Even the faith of Christ unto all. Now to all he has given his righteousness. Okay, that's what it's saying here. And then it says, upon all them that believe. So everyone has been given his righteousness. It is ours in title. It has our name on it. It belongs to us. What are we going to do with it? That is the question. How are we going to handle the Word of God? He has given us everything that he has as part of our inheritance. Will we receive the inheritance? Will we say, yes, God, I'd rather have you than anything else in the universe? And so it says, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. So the question of what are we going to do with it is, we believe, Father, help thou our unbelief. And then that righteousness can become ours in our experience. It comes upon us. We feel the weight of it. We feel the experience of it happening in our lives. And so it comes, it is given unto all and comes upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. There is no difference because we all, Jews and Gentiles alike, lost it at the same time and in the same way, that is, through Adam. And we all, Jews and Gentiles alike, received it at the same time and at the same way, and that is through Jesus Christ. Adam represented the human race, represents the human race, and we all receive his righteousness because he is our representative. So, if there is no difference, does it matter then whether we keep the law? I see a lot of heads nodding. That's good. I like that. All right. Give us this day our daily good news, number 122, and maybe I'll get the right one this time. Give us this day our daily good news, number 122. I just want everybody to know I have a wonderful wife, and she helps me. Give us this day our daily good news, number 122, a passage by E.J. Wagner. He says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, Galatians 3:13. Some who superficially read this rush off frantically exclaiming, we don't need to keep the law because Christ has redeemed us from the curse of it, as though the text said that Christ redeemed us from the curse of obedience. Such read the scriptures to no profit. The curse is disobedience. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. See Galatians 3, verse 10. Therefore, Christ has redeemed us from disobedience to the law. Notice it's all in the past tense. It's already been given to you, dear friend. And if you happen to be one who is thinking that you are so bad and you are so evil that Jesus would never be able to receive you, Now you know he has already given you his righteousness. All you have to do is say, thank you, Lord, and then it will happen in your experience. That gives Jesus permission to come into your life through the power of the Holy Spirit and do his work in you. That's all he wants you to do is say, thank you, Lord, for the gift, and believe it, and it will happen. Therefore, Christ has redeemed us from disobedience to the law. God sent forth his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, Romans 8, 3 and 4. Someone may lightly say, then we are all right, whatever we do is right as far as the Lord is concerned, since we are redeemed. It is true that all are redeemed, but not all have accepted redemption. Many say of Christ, we will not have this man to reign over us, and thrust the blessing of God from them. By the way, they also make the decision, I want to do my own thing, which is what? The work of the law, right? Our own righteousness, filthy rags. And so they want to set aside the law of God in whatever way they can think of to do it. That's what they try to do. Backing up, it says, many say of Christ, we will not have this man to reign over us and thrust the blessing of God from them. But redemption is for all. All have been purchased with the precious blood, the life of Christ. All may be, if they will, free from sin and death. And that would be in their experience. And it says, all may be, if they will, that is, if they will believe, free from sin and death. Stop and think what this means. Let the full force of the announcement impress itself upon your consciousness. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, from our failure to continue in all its righteous requirements. We need not sin any more. In other words, sin has been condemned to the trash heap. He has cut the cords of sin that bound us so that we have but to accept or receive his salvation to be free from every besetting sin. It is not necessary for us any longer to spend our lives in earnest longings for a better life. Christ comes to the captives of sin and cries to them, liberty! Your prison doors are open. Go forth. See Isaiah 61, verse 1. I would recommend that as a homework assignment. What more can be said? Christ has gained the complete victory over this present evil world, over the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, 1 John 2:16. Those are all the points of sin that represent all the sin in the whole universe. All three major points of sin are there. Let me read it again. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, 1 John 2:16. Christ has gained the complete victory over all of this, and our faith in him makes his victory ours. Because Christ gave it to all of us in trust, if you will, the trust fund, there is no difference. There also is no difference in how we receive it, that is, into our experience. We all receive it into our experience the same way, and that is through believing his promise to us. That is the only difference. Those who believe become special. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 to 11. Talk about specialness. That's what we're talking about here. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men. Unto all. Remember? And then it says, especially those who believe. Well, those who believe, it comes upon them and they get it in their experience. And then he says, these things command and teach, and that is precisely what I'm trying to do here. Let me read it all again. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe, these things command and teach. And then Galatians 3, verse 14, let's go there. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 14. Galatians 3, verse 14, it says, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The promise. The promise. I will write my laws on their hearts and on their minds. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 33. The new covenant promise. I will write my statutes, my laws, on their hearts and on their minds. And how difficult is it to do what is written on your heart, the seat of your emotions? Well, turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Verse 11. Now, this is a very important statement, and it would do well for us to remember this. It says in Titus 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, literally, in the Greek, it says it this way. For the grace of God appeared to all men, saving. You have been given salvation. You have been saved by Jesus Christ. Now keep it. Cherish it. Hang on to it. Don't let it go. Let Jesus hold you close to his heart with a hand that will never let go. And cherish the gift he has given you. Let me read that again. In the original language, for the grace of God hath appeared to all men, saving. Well, give us this day our daily good news, number 165. Again, a passage by A.T. Jones. He says, thanks be to God. By the way, he starts off with 2 Corinthians 9:15. So let me read it again, because that was our memory verse, if you will, our verse for today. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Then Elder Wagner says this. Elder Jones, excuse me. Thanks be to God. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Galatians 3:13. All the weight of the curse came upon him. For the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53:6. He became a curse, if you will. All that iniquity of our sin has been laid upon him, and we became the curse. Then it says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And whosoever receives him receives freedom from all sin and freedom from the curse. So entirely did Christ bear all the curse that when man sinned, the curse came upon the ground and brought forth thorns and thistles, Genesis 3:17 and 18. The Lord Jesus, in redeeming all things from the curse, wore the crown of thorns, and so redeemed both man and the earth from the curse. That's what that crown of thorns was all about, the curse made on the earth where the thorns and thistles would come up. So let me back up again. So entirely did Christ bear all the curse that whereas when man sinned, the curse came upon the ground and brought forth thorns and thistles, Genesis 3:17 and 18, the Lord Jesus, in redeeming all things from the curse, wore the crown of thorns and so redeemed both man and the earth from the curse. Bless his name, The work is done. He has redeemed us from the curse. Thank the Lord he was made a curse for us because he did hang upon the tree. And since this is all an accomplished thing, freedom from the curse by the cross of Jesus Christ is the free gift of God to every soul on the earth. And when one receives this free gift of redemption from all the curse, that role goes with him. Yet, thank the Lord, not carrying a curse anymore, but bearing witness to the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all or upon all who believe. For there is no difference, Romans 3:21-22. The very object of his redeeming us from the curse is that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Jesus Christ, Galatians 3:14. Abraham is the righteousness of God, which can come only from God as the free gift of God, received by faith and received into the heart and into the experience. Now the question, how shall we respond? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, let's go there. How shall we respond? 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. How shall we respond? Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. All God asks you to do, all God asks any of us to do, is to simply say, thank you. As far as practical, let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans chapter 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the Sabbath.